Let's take our Bibles and look together in 2 Kings chapter 2. For those of you that were following along last week, to your surprise, I announced my text as 2 Kings chapter 3. And that is because in my notes, when I was preaching through 2 Kings 1, I inadvertently put on those notes 2 Kings chapter 2. And so when I looked at my notes, I thought, okay, we're finished with 2. Let's go on to chapter 3. And afterward, it was apparent, the question was asked, well, what happened to Elijah? I said, well, that's a good question. Where'd he go? So I went back and looked, and sure enough, we had completely jumped over chapter 2. So we're coming back to chapter 2, and I'm thankful the Lord purposed it. However he purposed it, I preached from chapter 3. That was the meal for that time. Now we're coming back to catch up because this is an important chapter here in chapter 2, and I've entitled it simply Elijah's Ascension. And here's an example in this chapter, is even as we've been seeing all along, Elijah mirrored or was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways in his ministry. But particularly here, where we read about his ascension up into heaven. It says, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, and here's where we saw even last time in chapter 3, the comment about Elisha was that he was Elijah's servant. In chapter 3 and verse 11, when they inquired after him, one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. That's in the sense of a servant, just much like Joshua served Moses. And so here we find them walking together in agreement. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Now, you remember, Bethel was the place where the Lord met Jacob. It was a place of renown. And this is where the Lord was directing Elijah. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And that sounds a little bit like Ruth with Naomi, that determination to be identified with Elijah and the cause for which the Lord had raised him up. Much like our Lord Jesus Christ had his disciples following him. But like Orpah, there was one that turned away. That was Judas. And yet the others were no better, but it was the Lord keeping them. And so even though Elijah said to him, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel, Elisha insisted, no, where you go, I'll go. So what was in Bethel? Well, the school of the prophets. This was the school over which Elijah had his, he was the mentor. He was the prophet of the Lord over them. And the sons of the prophets, it says in verse 3, that were at Bethel, came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? It was clear that none of this was a surprise, that the Lord had already revealed to Elijah that he would be taken up. And these prophets, either by revelation or through Elijah's word, also knew that this was the day that Elijah would be taken from them. And he said, yea, I know it. I love Elisha's response. Yeah, I know it. Hold ye your peace. There's something to be said here because the Lord is going to take Elijah from this world without passing through death, and that he's not a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, because when Christ ascended, it was through the cross. It's just like Abraham and Isaac. There are certain points where the types fall apart. It was not Isaac who was to be sacrificed, and yet the Lord used him as a type of Christ who was to be sacrificed, and yet there was that ram that was prepared to take his place, because that death was reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. And even here, taking Elisha up, it was not through physical death as we would know. And yet it's not without the death of Christ, because as we see when we get in the New Testament, Christ came to pay the debt for one such as Elijah. It was his death that was Elijah's death. And so, yet, regardless of the changes in times and seasons and anything that would take place, I think about this being a solemn moment where Elijah would be taken up. I think sometimes we read the scriptures without the emotion of what it would have been like even for the disciples there on the mount that followed the Lord Jesus Christ and watched him ascend into glory. They stood there gazing. At that point now, everything they'd known of Christ in the flesh, there was a departure. And our Lord prepared his disciples for that in John when he was letting them know that he did not leave them to be orphans, but he would send another comforter, his spirit. When you hear those things and we read them, think about what it was for a John, for example, who had laid his head on our Savior's breast, and the intimacy and the relationship that there was between him and his disciples, and now suddenly to be gone. And yet, here in verse 3, he said, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." I think about what it said about Aaron, even when the Lord took his two sons for offering up strange fire. It says Aaron held his peace. It doesn't mean he just shut his mouth, I don't believe, but he held him who was his peace. And here, again, hold your peace. We might use the jargon hush. Not in the sense, let's don't talk about it, but more in the sense of submission to the Lord's will. The days that Elijah was to spend on this earth ministering unto the Lord were coming to a fulfillment. And now it was time to hold their peace. In other words, bow to the Lord and his sovereignty in whatever he purposed to do. Oh, that we would have that grace, regardless of what the circumstance is, not to be tossed about to and fro in fear or doubt, but hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here." This is the second time that he has instructed him to tarry and to wait. This distance from where he was up in the Gilgal, the northern part of the country, down even to Bethel would be a distance of about 18 miles. And now from Bethel to Jericho was going to be, well, it was about 14 miles all the way to Bethel. But from Jericho, he said, the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest that thou that the Lord will take away thy master?" And he answered, "Yea, I know it, and hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to the Jordan." And that distance would have been about 4 miles. And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." Here's then get that same spirit that nothing can separate one of the Lord's from another. And especially here where Elijah serves as a type of Christ, where he gives his spirit, there's going to be that desire that where he is, there they would be also. And even that the Lord prayed for. But for now, there was to be a separation, just like even with our Lord Jesus Christ, when he finished his work on this earth and ascended on high, we see him no more, and yet he's with his own. And we wait that day when we shall be with him again. But here it says, they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went. So this was not going to be a private, secret ascension. The Lord purposed that even these 50 men of the sons of the prophets that identified with Elijah and Elijah with them, they went and stood to view afar off, and they stood by Jordan. So how are they going to get across the river Jordan? Well, verse 8, and Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together and smote the waters. Think about Moses with the children of Israel. How was it that they were to get across when the children of Israel were concerned as to what would take place because the river was before them, the mountains on either side, and Pharaoh and his armies bearing down behind? The Lord instructed Moses to take his rod, touch the water, and the waters divided. Here, Elijah took his mantle, smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over, this is an amazing thing, on dry ground. So this shows the presence of the Lord even with Elijah. And it came to pass when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elijah said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Does that sound a little bit like Solomon? When the Lord came to Solomon and he asked him to ask what he would when he was appointed to be king over Israel. What did Solomon ask? Not for riches, not for wealth, but for wisdom to lead that people. And here, when Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me, he's asking that the Lord would indeed bless him even as Elijah had been blessed. And I know this, that all that the Lord has drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is our prayer, that as Christ is, so we be in this world. You stop and think about why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. That whatever is Christ is given unto those that he came to redeem and to save. And that glory, he prayed for it even in the garden, that that glory might be theirs that he had with his Father. So this was the prayer here of Elisha. I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. In other words, it's not necessarily mine to give just to anybody. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. So even here, Elijah was completely submitted to the will of his father. He knew that Elisha had been appointed to take his place, but that power, that double portion of which he asked of his spirit, that was the Lord's to give. And so he was in essence saying, let's see what happens. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, I can imagine what it was they spoke of as they considered these things and they were about ready to part. Think about how our Lord spoke with his disciples as he prepared them for his departure. We don't have here in this portion what they spoke of, but thankfully we do with regard to Christ. When you read from John 14 all the way to the end of John, all the way to where Christ ascended, we have such a beautiful time of instruction with Christ and his disciples, preparing them for his death and his ascension into glory. But I can imagine that they spoke of things of the Lord. They spoke of why it was the Lord had raised them up in that time to be a light to that nation which was completely given over to idolatry. And they talked, and it says that, behold, there appeared is in italic. It's like, behold, a chariot of fire. And the horses of fire. And parted them both asunder. And it says Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. That's where you get that song that they sing, that spiritual, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to take me home. You notice here, though, it wasn't the chariots that he went up into the sky. It says they appeared, a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them asunder. It was as if these came between Elijah and Elisha, but Elijah went up with a whirlwind. Went up with a whirlwind into heaven. That word heaven here, even as up in verse 1, would take up Elijah into heaven, is actually the word sky, up into the sky. because it does raise a question as we read here concerning the Old Testament saints, those that the Lord had chosen out for himself and took them up into glory. When you read, especially in the New Testament, you find that those of the Old Testament, they did not enter into heaven until Christ had finished paying their debt. And when he rose again there in Ephesians chapter 4, if you turn over there with me, you'll see that it was at that time that all those from the beginning of time all the way through the cross and even to the end of time. Because when you read Ephesians chapter 2, let's start there. When it says there in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Hath he quickened is not in the original. The editors placed it there for context, but if you read it, and who were dead in trespasses and sins, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, that's the state of those before Christ came and paid their sin debt under the law. Romans chapter 3 tells us that God dealt with them in his forbearance, actually Romans chapter 4, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But he says there in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. That's not speaking of individual regeneration, quickening a dead sinner. There is regeneration, that the Lord quickens the soul to know Christ. But here, when it says, hath quickened us together with Christ, he's talking about his resurrection. That all those that God purposed to save from beginning of time to the end, that were his elect, that he chose from eternity, they were all quickened together in one time, one place. It says, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together. Now, I wasn't there when that happened, but when he was raised up, I was raised with him. Because the names of everyone that he came to save were on his breastplate as that high priest went in to the holiest of holies. And notice, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So here I am on earth, but in my state before God, I'm seated with Christ in the heavens. That's what assures that when I die, I'll be with him in glory. And so you ask the question, well, what about an Elijah? What about an Enoch that never died? What about all those of the Old Testament? Here when it says that he was caught up into heaven, I believe the word there is into the sky. He was caught up with them, but his place from there forward would have been that of any of those even that died. The Old Testament scriptures speak of Sheol, and it was a place for all of the dead, but there was a great divide. When you come to Luke chapter 16, our Lord spoke of this. Abraham on one side and the rich man on the other. Lazarus on one side. There was a gulf that could not be bridged between them. And that was the place of the dead until such time as Christ came and paid their sin debt. And when he raised from the grave, that's what we read about over here in Ephesians chapter 4. He took captivity captive. Because these that had died, or even ones like Enoch and Elijah, would have been together with all of these in this place until Christ came and was raised from the grave. It says there in Ephesians chapter 4, that in verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Well, what was this captivity? That was those that were his that had been under the law, under God's forbearance, but that debt had not yet been paid until such time as Christ came and actually paid their sin debt. In fact, if you look in Luke chapter 16, and I know I'm quickly going through this, but I encourage you to go back and study this matter. Luke chapter 16, that's where we see Moses and Elijah appearing with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. It says that both Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ in that glory for a season that the veiled flesh that had hidden Christ's glory now was removed, and they saw the glory of Christ that had been hidden. But it says that Moses and Elijah appeared with him in that glory. And what did they speak of? They spoke of the death that he should accomplish. You'll have to look up that particular reference. It's in Luke. It's just slipping my mind right now. But that's, yeah, it is in Luke 9. Turn back there because I want you to see this, Luke chapter 9. As they were on the mountain, it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, verse 28, he took Peter, John, and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory. They appeared in that glory. They appeared when Christ's glory was being manifest right there. And spake of what? His decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Why do you think that Moses and Elijah spoke of his decease that should be accomplished? Well, obviously for one reason, until Christ had paid the debt and had raised from the grave, they could in no way enter into God's presence. The scriptures are very clear with regard to that, particularly when you look in John chapter 3 and verse 13. These are just some scriptures that the Lord has directed me to in my studies in considering this manner. Because all that were saved at the cross. All that were redeemed at the cross. No sin was put away until Christ died. And here in John chapter 3 and verse 13, it very specifically says, no man hath ascended up to heaven. It's talking about in the presence of God. So now you think, well, wait a minute, there was an exception with Elijah. No, not into the what would be considered the holiest of holies, in the very presence of God, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He's in heaven. He's that one by whom any that enter in must enter in by and through him. That's why Christ said there in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So I just wanted to make that clear, that as we're studying this with regard to Elijah, even though he was a prophet and a type of Christ, yet his entering into heaven could not have been in any other way than that of any sin that has ever entered into heaven, and that's going to be through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished there at the cross. That's why Moses and Elijah were there speaking of the death that he should accomplish. They were anticipating it because that meant their salvation. But in the meantime, they were among those like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and others that were in this place called Sheol in the Old Testament, the place of the dead. And there was a great gulf between those that were condemned and those that the Lord would redeem when he came and paid their sin debt. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 11, that's the faith chapter. And you read it, and every one of those that are named in the faith chapter, all from the Old Testament, whether Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Moses, any of those, they're used as examples of those that God was pleased to call out to himself in the Old Testament. But when it comes down to how they were saved, there wasn't one way for the Old Testament and one way for the New. In fact, here in Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 39, and these all these that were the Lord's, under that Old Testament era, These all, having obtained a good report through faith, notice, received not the promise. So this wasn't a shortcut into heaven. They waited right along with anybody else that lived during that time that was the Lord's, because it says there in verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us since the cross, that they without us should not be made perfect. What does that say? That means that perfection that the Lord Jesus Christ came, earned, and established was on behalf of those of the Old Testament, as well as those since that time, that they without us should not be made perfect. How are any made perfect? How can you call any a saint other than through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone and what he accomplished? I referred to it a little bit earlier in Romans chapter 4, if you look there with me. I believe it's important to bring these things out, because today we have those that say, well, there are different ways of salvation. And some would even say that, well, it was based on their faith. No, salvation has always been in by and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And here in Romans chapter 3, it is chapter 3, when it's talking about the work of God in justifying sinners, look in verse 24. How are any justified? Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace, but look, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God couldn't even say to an Elijah, I'm being gracious to you and I'm going to give you a pass. No, he would wait wherever he was taken up into the sky, that's what that word heaven is, that he would wait right along with the others. And even as we see there on the Mount of Transfiguration, what was he awaiting? Just like any in the Old Testament, they were awaiting the accomplishment of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how did God deal with them? Well, they were justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Now, the propitiation means the putting away of God's wrath. Until Christ put it away, they were under the just demands of the law, which demanded his wrath be poured out on them. Well, why was it? It was poured out on the Son. And notice that through faith in his blood is declared his righteousness. It says, for the remission of sins that are past. That word remission actually means the passing over of sins. Since in the Old Testament, Christ not died, the question was, well, did God just look the other way? No. There was a passing over, the remission of those sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. God was forbearing, even with David, not imputing their sin to them. Why? Because he had purposed to impute it to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you read verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time. See, in the Old Testament, you got the forbearance of God under which Elijah would have been, and Elisha, all those of the Old Testament, Abraham, David. But to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, for God to be just and justify, he couldn't just pass over their sin, but he passed over it for a time. Why? Knowing that when Christ came, he would pay their sin debt. And so that's where God declared his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where was Abraham looking? He was looking to that Christ who was to come. Where was Isaac, Jacob? Where was Elijah? Where was Elisha? Where was David? They were all looking to this one who should come and finish the work and pay the sin debt. But God would have been unjust even to take an Elijah into his presence before even his sin debt had been paid. It was at the cross that everyone that God purposed to save, that they were saved. And that's how God is just to justify. He didn't just pass over their sin, but he put it to Christ's account. And I believe that's an important thing, because you read these messages about Elijah as if he was had some in at God's ear. Now, he was a sinner just like anybody else. He served as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry, and even in how he was ascended into the skies, but he was a sinner just like anybody, and nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ could ever bring him into the presence of God. So that's something that I would have you to consider and to look upon. There's a lot more there that we could look at, but I pray that what thoughts the Lord has given, certainly he will bless us.